Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the kings and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. These sobering words are the very word of God. There are many phrases from the Bible that have found their way into contemporary usage and contemporary language. But perhaps more than any other, the phrase that sums up chapter 5 of the book of Daniel is one of those phrases, the writing on the wall. I wonder how many people who see and hear that phrase used in popular media or news reports understand the origin of it. The origin is here. Because for Belshazzar, that night, he saw the writing on the wall. The night began, from Belshazzar's perspective, well enough. The night began, from Belshazzar's point of view, as a tremendous display of his grandeur and his wealth. I think of most parents when they're seeking to perhaps plan a wedding reception, and they're looking at the numbers and the lists, and they're trying to weigh everything up and balance it all. And here's someone who was quite happy to give a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles. It seemed he was just able to do it like that. The nobles are there. His wives, his concubines, they're drinking. That probably was quite typical. Quite typical of the way a king like Belshazzar would live. A king who believed that he was number one. Anything he wanted, he could do. Anything he demanded would be provided. At the very top of the pinnacle, Belshazzar saw himself. But what began from his perspective as a great festival turned into a dreadful folly. A dreadful folly. The banquet and everything going on was bad enough. But to make things worse, he gave orders that the gold and silver goblets that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem be brought. These were holy things. These were things that had been set aside for the worship of the true God, the holy God. And these goblets of silver and gold, he demands that they're brought. That which is holy is trembled, is trod underfoot. And as they drink from these vessels that had been set apart, they begin to praise. But they don't praise the true God. No. Instead, they praise gods of gold and silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood and stone. I wonder what was going through Belshazzar's mind. Was it a great display of largesse? Was it perhaps a way of showing just how free he was to cast off all restraints? Increasingly, it seems we live in a world where that is something that is viewed with pride. Things that were seen once as simply being morally right are thrown aside. And pride is taken in the throwing aside of them. But whatever happens, it is very clear that in this banquet, a banquet which, from everything that we know about the way these banquets were held in the past, was a banquet which would very quickly sink into debauchery. Suddenly, everything changes. Because Belshazzar's dreadful folly in disregarding and discarding that which is holy is followed very quickly with a terrifying sign. Because suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appear. And just as clearly as if it was happening on that wall there below that lamp, words begin to appear on the wall. The king watched. His face turned pale. Wouldn't yours have? His knees knocked together. His legs gave way. Oh yes, this is terrifying. But it's a sign. When the hand of God writes anything, it's always something that is significant. And we should take notice. It's a terrifying sign. So much so that the king, who moments ago was full of his pride, is now a king who is scared out of his wits. He doesn't have any answers. He doesn't have any answers, so he calls for the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners. And they're brought, and these wise men of Babylon, he promises great wealth and status to whatever one of them can tell him what this is all about. Not only to read it, but to tell him what it means. We're told in verse 8, the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. Friends, when we find ourselves in a world where few things seem to make sense, and we search for answers, and we do not find those answers, then we find ourselves in a downward spiral. A downward spiral. And of course, this is what's happening for Belshazzar. He's running out, it seems, of options to understand what's happening. All the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. Friends, there's a sense in which that is a commentary on today. We live in a world with many problems. We live in a world with many difficulties. And everyone has their suggestion of how to solve it and what the issues are and really what the root problem is. Oh, getting back to G.K. Chesterton's famous short letter to the Times of London regarding the human condition. Dear sir, at the heart of the human problem lies the problem of the human heart. I think of Isaiah chapter 8. When I read these verses in Daniel 5, Isaiah chapter 8, where in verse 19 Isaiah writes, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. The wise men did not have the answers. The wise men had the answers no more than the spiritists and mediums had the answers when Isaiah, 100 years earlier, is writing his book. And without any answers, the king became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. and his nobles were baffled. Friends, the answers to our world's greatest needs will never be found by the wise men. The wise men the world parades before itself with the answers to this and the answers to that. The deepest needs of this world will only be answered and solutions found in turning to what God says. You know, right after those closing words of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9, chapter 9 begins, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress, because the people walking in darkness will see a great light. And this great light, this child who will be born, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." But does Belshazzar look there? Does he look there? No, he doesn't. Belshazzar doesn't know where to look. And that, friends, is the sad tragedy of so many in our world today. When they're faced with the dilemmas of life and life's deepest problems, they don't know where to look. But thankfully, there are still those who remember. So in the face of this significant failure, of everything that it seems Belshazzar reckoned he had at his hand and at his resources, the queen speaks. Not as we would imagine the queen being the wife of the king. That was actually quite untypical in those days. In fact, quite often the queen would be what we might think of as the queen mother. She would be the mother of the king. And that is very likely from the words that we read here. The queen hears the voices of the kings and his nobles and came into the banquet hall. I think the first sign of this woman's wisdom is the fact she wasn't at the party. But she hears the noise and she makes her way to the banquet hall, greets the king as he should be greeted, and then remembers Daniel. She remembers Daniel, and she reminds Belshazzar of Daniel. She reminds Belshazzar of Daniel and his dealings with his father, King Nebuchadnezzar. And how Daniel had been appointed chief of the magicians. He had a keen mind and knowledge and understanding. And right at the end of verse 12, the queen gives wisdom that sadly King Belshazzar seems not to have inherited. She said, "Call for Daniel. Call for Daniel. And he will tell you what the writing means." Do you see what's happening here, friends? The one who actually is able to give the answers is the one who has been sidelined and forgotten. And I want to suggest to you that that is exactly what is happening even in our world today. Because the ones who seek to speak from the Word of God and say, "God has told us what is wrong, and God has done all that is necessary to fix it and has shown us how we should respond," and the voice that is faithful to the Scriptures in contemporary society is the voice that is sidelined and forgotten. It was interesting, only recently, to be reminded of how often Billy Graham would come and would pray with past presidents of the United States of America. And to discover only this past week, on words which others have corroborated, that when the present incumbent president assured people that he was against same-sex marriage because it went against his religion, he was actually being untruthful. For he had expressed to aides many times his support for same-sex marriage, but actually used religion as a means in which he said, no, he wasn't in favor. What a contrast from men who sought wisdom in the past from godly men like Billy Graham. Daniel's brought into the king. He's recalled back to service. Perhaps he had been sidelined. That seems to have certainly been the way that the other magicians and wise men tried to deal with these young Hebrew exiles. They were sidelined. But he's recalled. And Belshazzar tells him, the wise men and enchanters couldn't help. They can't explain. I've heard you're different. You can give interpretations. If you can read this writing and tells me what I mean, you'll get what was coming to them. You'll get the purple robe and the golden chain around your neck. Daniel recalled. I wonder how long it was since Daniel had been called to service. But Daniel was waiting. Just friends, as the people of God sometimes have to wait for their opportunity to be a witness to God's goodness. Daniel responds by saying, keep your gifts. There's nothing in the verse to suggest that he did so in a way that was arrogant or perhaps even cynical. And he simply says, you may keep your gifts for yourself. Give your rewards to someone else. What is Daniel saying? You can't buy the wisdom of God. You can't buy it. Simon Magus, who saw the apostles casting out demons, performing miracles, he comes along and reaches into his pocket and says, how much is it going to take for me to be able to do that? And he receives the reply, may your money perish with you. And pray that God repent and pray that God may forgive you. Daniel knows that you do not buy the truth that God offers. The truth and grace that God offers, he offers freely. But Daniel reads the writing. And in what is very much God's indictment, very much God's indictment of Belshazzar. Maybe roll over onto the next slide now. We notice, first of all, an example that had been set before him, and it's not been heeded. And what was the example? It was the example of his dad. The example of his dad, the example of Nebuchadnezzar. How God had dealt with him, how God had humbled him. The lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had learned, he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. It was a hard lesson for Nebuchadnezzar to learn, but he learned that lesson. But not only has Belshazzar not heeded that example, Belshazzar has not humbled his heart. You, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. What a dreadful responsibility, friends, it is when we know God's ways and know God's word, but don't respond as we should. Though you knew all this, instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from this temple brought to you. Your nobles, your wives, they drank from them. You praised gods of silver, bronze, iron, and wood. They can't see or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Stephen Fry seems to be in the news a lot these days. A few weeks ago he was in the news for having married a man less than half his age. And much more recently, he's in the news for having been interviewed by perhaps the most famous face on what they call Radio Telefacern, RTE, the equivalent of the BBC. And Gay Byrne, one of the most famous reporters and journalists that RTE has, was interviewing Stephen Fry. And Stephen Fry was spouting forth about his atheistic views. And Gay Byrne said, but what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? And you found yourself one day standing before God, what would you say then? Stephen Fry made it quite clear. He would put God in the dock. And he would ask God the reasons for being the despot that he believes, if there is a God, this God is. And having read the transcript of that interview that was conducted there with that seasoned reporter, and actually watching part of it and seeing Gay Byrne, who, believe you me, is very, very rarely speechless. Speechless at what he was hearing from the lips of Stephen Fry. He was hearing a man who, instead of having humbled himself, had set himself up against the Lord of heaven. And he would put God on the spot and demand answers. Poor Belshazzar. Well, it's very much summed up in those words. They're large enough there for us all to read them, for me to read them, for you to read them. That's the indictment. That's the charge. You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Friends, that's not just Belshazzar's problem. That's mankind's problem, big time. Because there's a wee bit of Belshazzar, it seems, in just about everyone who seems to see themselves as the one who's in number one place. The human heart does that. But there's a God who is able to change human hearts. But Belshazzar's heart was not humbled. He didn't honor God, the God who holds in his hand his life and all your ways. Someone reminded me recently of the words of Graham of Claverhouse and his dragoons after having slaughtered John Brown of Priest Hill. And confronted by Brown's widow, who asked him how he would give account to God for his actions, he said, "As for God, I will take him into my own hands." Friends, such arrogance before the God who holds our lives in his hand. Not only was the indictment delivered, but the judgment was declared. Daniel says this is what it means. "Mene, your days have been numbered. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." And in these three words, God has spelled out on the wall his sentence against Belshazzar. Belshazzar, God has numbered your days. You're not numero uno. God is. Your days have been numbered. They've come to an end. Belshazzar, you've been judged and you've failed. You've been weighed on the balances and found wanting. And your kingdom is divided. Oh, he displayed the honor that he had promised. Perhaps he had no option because he had made the promise, and Daniel perhaps had no option but to receive it, although it clearly mattered nothing to him. And we're told that judgment was swift and certain. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Sometimes people look at these and they say, well, you know, the Bible, it was written so long ago. Do we really know that it happened this way? The 5th century BC Greek historian Xenophon writes, "Belshazzar's kingdom fell in one night as he was feasting." In one night, his life was taken, his kingdom fell. And the words of God have been proved true. But God's judgment was declared on Belshazzar. But what does this mean to us? Does it just say to us, well, that's why you're having it hard, because people won't listen to Christians? Daniel was the last resort. No, friends. One thing is clear. Daniel spoke the truth. And as Christians, we are called to speak the truth. To speak the truth in love, but to speak the truth. But there's something of significance to each of us here. The question that comes to my heart is, have I numbered my days? As far as Belshazzar was concerned, his days were in his hands. They weren't. They were in God's hands. Do you know that in Psalm 139 it says, every one of our days was written in his book before one of them came to pass. Our lives are in God's hands. It's not for us to be a Stephen Fry and say, you know, I'll put God on the spot. The question we must sometimes find ourselves asking is, if God put us on the spot, how would we stand? If we were weighed in the balances, what way would they tip? And friends, if we entertain the notion that, well, I actually like to think they would tip the positive way, we've not humbled our hearts. We've not humbled our hearts. I want to say, well, I've never done what Belshazzar did. I've never done the things lots of people have done. The Bible still says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory tells us that no matter how much or how little, it's always going to tip the wrong way. But look at this. Have we humbled our hearts? Have we honored our God? What does it mean to honor God? Well, in its very simplest, it means we give God his rightful place. We acknowledge him as we live our lives. Instead of just doing things and then when it doesn't work out, cast up a quick prayer to God to get us out of this problem. Instead, we bring our lives to him and trust him. We also acknowledge that the God who held Belshazzar's life in his hand is the same God who holds our lives in his hands. More than 250 years ago, a man called Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon which has been recorded and perhaps spoken of more often than any other sermon over those centuries. A sermon entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. When we stand before God, not guilty of the things probably Belshazzar was guilty of, but when we stand before God as sinners, what do we have to offer him? Friends, the only thing that we have to offer when we come to God is an acknowledgement that our sins are things that we can do nothing about in terms of making ourselves right with God. Why? Because God has already done everything that needs to be done. God has already sent his Son into this world, who gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. God has sent his Son into this world to bring forgiveness and redemption and life to all who put their trust in him. To truly honor God means to truly acknowledge and respond to that grace. But it means so much more. It means with that life that has been redeemed, that life that has been renewed, those sins that have been forgiven, to take that life and live it for him. Not live it for ourselves. Not to be a Belshazzar. But instead to live a life that says, here's my life, Father. Do with it as suits you and as you see best. That's the life that God will honor. I want to say to you, that's the life Daniel lived. That's the life Daniel lived. That's the faith Daniel exercised before Belshazzar with the writing on the wall. And that's the faith Daniel exercised when next time we come to this, we find him in a den of lions. Wherever God places you, with your faith trusting in him, you can live a life that glorifies him and knows his blessing. We're going to sing together at this time. We're going to sing from number, it's not in the book, sorry, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God. This hymn is an acknowledgement that our lives cannot be lived to God's glory. save but for the work of God's Spirit working through us. And therefore, as we sing these words, let us be reminded of that reality, that it's His Word working in us by His Spirit that will make us the people He would have us be. Let's stand as we sing. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen.